Just everyone is rushing back to their seats. Angela would like to share a testimony from the ministry that she was involved in yesterday. So when she's away from the table. But as we were singing this morning as well during worship, I was, you know, we were singing the song Oceans, and Keith was talking about the waters rising, and, you know, I was thinking, it's been about 10 years now that for us as a church, you know, the waters have been up to our neck financially, and we just keep waiting and waiting for the waters to recede, and just like some places in North Carolina, the waters just don't seem to be going down. And did someone just hit their alarm on their phone because your horn is ringing, buzzing? But so it's been 10 years pretty much since we've been waiting for this. And so as we're singing of God's faithfulness this morning, I'm just like, we believe that God is faithful and we just keep waiting. And I was conscious of the fact that many of us here this morning are still waiting for those waters to recede. We're getting a little tired of them being up at our neck. And so these testimonies this morning, just trusting that God is doing his business and he's doing what he says he's going to do. And so even when we don't see it, even when we're still slogging through and the waters are up to our neck, God is faithful and he never abandons us. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning because I stole notes from one of our speakers last week. So, but Angela, come and share your good news.
I usually don't like to be up here talking, but as we sang No Longer Strangers, it brought to my memory of my visit to the Suffolk Jail yesterday. We, the Established Footsteps Women, have a group, the Living Lights Ministry, that we take books to the women in jail who has children or grandchildren at home. And while they're incarcerated, there's this way of them being connected to them. And I've been doing this for a little while, and when I first started attending the jail, some of the women were very closed in their faces of where we could, our boundaries was really wide, and you could feel it, you know, and there were some others there who had been there a while, so they sort of knew us. Well, yesterday, there was only eight that got to come, but three of them were brand new. And I got to learn all their names, which is, you know, amazing on my part. But the last time I didn't get to go, but they talked about a time of prayer. I'll go back another month where there was a woman who had found out that she did have a stroke. And immediately in our hearts, we wanted to pray. But I'm like waiting for our leader to say it and to ask. And when that happened, everyone bowed their heads. They all had this heartfelt sympathy for this one. And then the next time, the one I didn't get to go, I was told that at the end of the session, they said, you know, do you want to pray? And every one of them got up and held hands. So I got to see that for myself yesterday. And so we're the song No Longer Stranger, where you're beautifully made, but nature, you know, by nature I've fallen. And we've all fell. And these ladies are, you know, having to experience the consequences of that. And you're calling me home, and they're running. And when I saw that yesterday, that they all jumped out of their seats after the stuff they read. I mean, we even had trouble with the computer, but God helped us through that so they could read their books, so they could hear their own voices, you know, to have their mom or grandmother hear their voices. And when I saw that, I mean, my heart just, and it swelled up, you know, and to hear all of these things makes me think of them. I mean, we're here, but they're there away, you know. But I still believe God has got a plan for them, yes. A big plan, you know, because it's a place that he's taken them away from what they've been doing so that he can get their attention, you know. So that was this song. I can't send it like this, but I can type it up and send it in my letters and send it and to leave it there with them. We can do that. So I just wanted to share that with you guys because it was really a big blessing to us. They think that we're blessing them, but they bless us.
Thanks, Yeah, that ministry, just in case you weren't aware, what they do is the ladies read the books into a tape recorder, and the tape is sent home so the children can actually hear their mothers or grandmothers reading a story to them. I think that's accurate. They send it on tape or something?
Yeah.
Yeah. So. Okay, yeah. Tapes are a thing of the past. That's right. I'm the Luddite, you know. I understand. Okay. All right, yes. All right, so everything that we've heard this morning and that we've sung through is just a real reminder of this message that's been on my heart ever since we were out in Colorado Springs at our missions conference the week before. And so on the back of your bulletin, I've got my notes here called Jeremiah People, and I want to thank Kathy Maskell, who is one of the pastors at the Blue Root Vineyard in Philadelphia, because I stole her notes. And she spoke, and, you know, Horace was mentioning he gets emotional once every 10 years. Well, get used to it, because it gets worse as time goes on, I guarantee. And so I was in tears many times during that week. And some of you have seen pictures. My wife is dangerous, but, you know, anytime we're around, she's got a camera in her hand, as you've noticed. Someone else has a camera this morning, so you're not safe. But one of the guys was speaking, and there was a powerful time of ministry at the end of the session, and they invited people to come up for ministry. They really felt the Holy Spirit was moving, and I certainly did. And so I just came up, and he just came over and grabbed my hand, and the next thing I know, I was on the floor for at least 15 minutes and couldn't get up. So my wife took a picture of me in repose. And so I'm sure you'll get to see the picture. It's probably on the internet by now. It's the way life is these days. But Kathy's message to us, in part anyway, was about Jeremiah people. And I think what we've talked about in these waters rising up and the time of waiting, I think this so eloquently speaks, or at least her share of it did. And we'll actually get all of the sessions were live streamed, but they will be online within a month, and so we'll probably end up actually watching Kathy's presentation, which will be far stronger than mine. But what I just see here is in the notes, we live out our entire lives in a dynamic tension between two conflicting realities, one which is invisible, spiritual, and eternal, hence primary, and one that's visible, sensual, and temporary, and secondary. Our challenge, as John Wimber wisely put it, is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's not unlike attempting an intimate romantic dinner in the only available spot, a crowded and chaotic sports-themed bar with raucous music, 50 screens, and a bar which is standing room only with TGIF partiers. Distracting even for the most zealous of lovers. And so that's the lives, these are the lives that we lead. We sing of God's faithfulness and his goodness and his provision and his long-term forgiveness, and we're no longer strangers to his arms, and we keep running to him. And at the same time, we have lives that are confronted with all kinds of stuff. Have you ever been confronted with stuff? I'm the only one? Okay. Well, maybe you won't relate then, but most of us have stuff that happens that has nothing to do, or seems like it has absolutely nothing to do, with this loving Father that has invited us into an eternal relationship with him. And if our weeks get really long sometimes, if we don't have regular times of coming back to him, and so if we've got nothing that goes on spiritually for us really between Sundays, by the time we get to Sunday morning, we're on practically on life support. I mean, we really need everything we can get to bring us back. And so that's the life we lead. And this is the tension of what we call the time between the times, or the now and the not yet of the kingdom. It broke in with Jesus, and there were mighty signs and wonders and miracles, even as David was sharing this morning. But then there's the aspect of the kingdom which is to come, which is not fully here yet. Not everyone is healed. Not everyone has a dynamic testimony of how they were rescued and set free, and everything is wonderful. Some of these ladies in jail are still waiting for the next chapter of their story because it's really hard right now. And some of us are waiting for the waters to recede and whatever the onslaught is that's coming against us that keeps us so distracted from the spiritual reality that we really believe, that we really want to live in, but it's just really hard slogging sometimes. So just wanted to look at a few passages of scriptures that remind us of the reality that Jesus knew about. So number one in the notes, we are foreigners. That's your blank. We are foreigners or expats. And, you know, it's good to know that Scripture knew this before it happened to us. Instead of, like, I guess God must have forgotten about us because I don't really know what's happening in my life and why I'm dealing with these circumstances. Well, in Philippians, when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he said this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. So I think the importance for us is to recognize that even Paul in the first century recognized that as we walk as Christians, as we try to follow Jesus, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship, where we belong, where we feel at home, is in the arms of Jesus, as we sang this morning, but it is not in the administration of the world that's around us. And you'll remember the last thing that Matthew recorded in his gospel, having Jesus saying, the very last part of Matthew 28 and verse 20 is, I am with you to the very end of the age. Why is that important, to know that Jesus is with us right to the very end of the age? He wanted them to know that because life was going to get difficult. And John 16:33, you know, the famous verse that we all want erased from the Bible, at least the first part of it, Jesus says, in this world, you will have good times. No, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus knew that this was not going to be an easy assignment. It wasn't for him. It isn't for us. And so he says, yeah, there's trouble in the world, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I want to read these verses in John 17, verses 13 to 19. This is what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer, when he's praying to the Father, and he spends some time praying for the disciples. So in John 17, 13 through 19, Jesus praying, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, my disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. We might have a little issue with him saying that, but my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So do you think Jesus maybe knew what life was going to be like in Virginia in the year 2016? It really sounds like he's reading out of the newspaper. You know, I gave them your word, and the world hated them. And they're not of this world. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. But Jesus says, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And just one chapter later in John's gospel, 18 and verse 36, Jesus is being interviewed, questioned by Pilate, and Pilate says, "You and your people and your chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus' kingdom is from another place. We are citizens in heaven. God knew in his plan of salvation that life as a Christian was going to be, and it's always dangerous when I make sports illustration things since I know nothing about it, but someone explained it to me one time, that where is the glory if you win a football game by defeat because the other team didn't show up? Part of the glory is you fought through, you did the hard stuff, and you got the job done, and then you can celebrate. Very much like that in the Christian life. There's a lot of perseverance. There's a lot of going to Jesus. There's a lot of searching out his arms, his comfort, his love, his reassurance, his reminders that I am with you to the very end of the age. I've not abandoned you. I won't abandon you. And you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. It's important for us to rehearse and to go back and read and read and read. Because I forget. Of course, I'm old and I'm forgetful, so I guess you could understand that. But you might forget as well, and maybe every once in a while it's good to go back and look again at how clearly Jesus lined out the lives that he'd invited us to live. So we're foreigners. You know, the old song, you know, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." So, but we're passing through slowly. Number two, we are ambassadors/reconcilers. In 2 Corinthians 5, so here we are, we're foreigners in this place, and yet when Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, he has this strange thing. You know, it's like you're not from here, and I'm not from here either. I'm Canadian, so, you know, everybody kind of knows that and blames me for all the bad weather and all the rest. But we are to be ambassadors. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Look at verse 5. "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose." Another question we might want to ask him. "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We live in the invisible kingdom, not the visible kingdom. We are confident, I say, and we'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And they've divided chapter 5 from verse 6, but he says right after that, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. So here we are, we're foreigners. We're not yet in heaven, but yet we are citizens of heaven, but we're living our lives out down here. And then God intends for us to be ambassadors. Everything we do in our lives is to be an extension of God's love to bring others. That we are ambassadors. We go and we represent the kingdom of heaven when we go to Walmart or to the gas station, or we go to work or we go to school. Wherever we go, when we go into the jail in these ministries, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And God's chosen to use us, the likes of us, to bring a message of reconciliation, that God has chosen to reconcile others to himself, not counting their sins against them. See, our biggest issue, I think, is we feel like God is this great, big, mean person waiting to pound us on the head when we come to him, because he's just waiting to get back at us for all the bad things we've done. And many of us have been raised in guilt-inducing environments where we have just been told over and over again, you are so bad. You're just bad to the bone. You're just bad. You're bad. You should be ashamed of yourself. And so it's really hard to think that God loves us and looks straight into our hearts, sees everything, every thought we've ever thought, every deed we've ever done, all the good we've chosen not to do. And he says, I'm going to choose to put my love in you and draw you close to me. And so Bill Gaither's gospel song one time said, the one who knows me best loves me most, which is a pretty scary thing for most of us. We think, wow, if somebody really knew me, they would really reject me. But God is not like that. And so the enemy lies to us and says, you really don't want to come to Jesus because he's just waiting to hammer you good. Only everything we read in Scripture is the contrary. And so he calls us to be ambassadors, and he makes us ambassadors. And he says, you have a ministry of reconciliation. God wants these people to come to him. He has love enough for everyone. Number three, so not only are we foreigners, not only are we ambassadors, we are exiles and called to be model citizens. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, this is the thing that always amazes. You know, when you look at how God sets things up, and you'll remember the story throughout the Old Testament, and the people of Israel were really messing up, and they were running after foreign gods, and they were disobeying God, and they weren't listening, and they were being rebellious, and they were being idolatrous. And so God sent a whole series of prophets, and the northern kingdom, because it had gotten split up, the northern kingdom, Israel, was ignoring and running after false gods, and Israel never had a king that ever looked toward God. The northern kingdom didn't, and so they were hauled off into exile in 722 BC. Judah, the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was, hung in there a little bit longer, but finally, during the time of Jeremiah the prophet, they were ignoring him, and he was doing all kinds of things to warn them that you're going to be sorry, you're going to be sorry. God's not going to put up with this forever. And so they ended up being overcome and taken into Babylon into captivity. And so here's this. Now, Jeremiah's message has always been the screaming, pointing-fingered kind of guy, always with the bad news that you're going to pay for this and all this other stuff. You're all going to burn, that kind of thing. And now he writes this letter to the exiles. Now they're in Babylon. He sends a letter. He writes it and gives it to a couple guys to take it to the people in Babylon. And here it is, the message that God has through the prophet Jeremiah, now that they have been punished and they've been sent into captivity for all their evil ways. And this is the letter in Jeremiah 29 from verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, if that's not a who-to-thunk-it passage, God puts up with their disobedience and their rebellion and their sin for years and years and years, and they ignore all the prophets and they just burn past every message that God has ever sent them. Finally says, okay, it's coming, this is it. And he finally does it. He sends them away. He tolerates it no more, and he allows foreign rulers to come in and take them away from their land into a foreign land. So you think, okay, if we'd been God, we would have been so ticked off at those people that we would have just had them doing hard labor, and that they would just never see the light of day, and they'd just be so beaten down because you really want them to learn their lesson. You know, that's how we were raised. And here's God, totally surprising, through the mouth of Jeremiah, even more surprising to the people, because I'm sure when these two messengers came with a letter from Jeremiah, the people went, does it never end? This guy never quits. I mean, here we go again. I can't imagine what he's going to do. How much worse could it get? We're already in exile. We've already been taken away from in Jerusalem. We'll probably die in this horrid place. So what more horrible news could Jeremiah have for us? And on the contrary, Jeremiah says, no, what God wants you to do is be model citizens where you are. Yes, you're in exile. Yes, you're expats now. But you're also to be ambassadors and reconcilers. You're to pray for the peace of the city and the prosperity of the city, because if it prospers, you prosper. I'm sure the people were just standing there with their mouths hanging open going, did God really write this? So that's why God says, At the end of his message, he goes, you know, he says, This is who is writing this. I am the one who wrote this. Because they probably were having a hard time believing that Jeremiah would ever deliver a letter with that kind of tone. But as Kathy was suggesting last week in Colorado at our conference, what we have been given is a mission as Jeremiah people. We're living in a foreign land. Our citizenship is not here. All kinds of things are happening around us that help us to understand that, nope, this is not the place that we would choose to be. These are not the things that we want to live. We don't belong here. We know we don't belong here. And as we see things happening around us, we realize, boy, we really are foreigners here. But we're also to be ambassadors. And while we're in exile in this land, before we get to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, we are to be model citizens here. And that could be a lot more that we could say on that. But we've been called as Jeremiah people, these exiles, these ambassadors, these model citizens, in the midst of everything that's going on around us that absolutely does not generate warm fuzzies with us, because we recognize that there's another king in charge. And I put this quote here at the bottom of the page just as we close, from Eugene Peterson, who always writes these amazing things. He says, "We acquire the faithful endurance that is respectful of the complexities of living a moral, spiritual, and liturgical life before the mysteries of God in the mess of history. See, we're living in a world which does not recognize the kingdom of heaven. The world's administration, its rulers, by and large, do not recognize the kingship of Jesus. And so, what we do throughout our lives is acquire faithful endurance. And how do we acquire faithful endurance? By faithfully enduring. By not running away. By not becoming hermits and running away from society and building a house in a cave in the hills where no one's around. No. When we want to run away, or when we close our doors and say, us four and no more, we're rejecting this very ambassadorship that Jesus has given us. When we want to run, Jesus says, no, don't run, come back. Be a blessing to the city that I've called you to live in. Because as the city is blessed and the city prospers, you also prosper. And I think it's so important for us to recognize that there is great joy, there's great peace, there is great comfort in knowing that Jesus is with us and never leaves us to the very end of the age. But it doesn't, at the same time, doesn't take away the fact that we live in a world that doesn't match up with what we want. Decisions are going to constantly be made that we don't really agree with or don't like. We're going to be obliged to submit to things that we would rather not submit to. But instead of just rejecting our society and moving away from it, turning our backs on it, we need to move into our communities and we need to plant gardens and marry and give in marriage and increase and not decrease and pray for the blessing of the city. What an amazing thing for our society if the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States took that message to heart and said, you know what? We are not running from our cities and we're not going to stand just in opposition. We're going to pray for peace and prosperity and we're going to bless our city. I think the world would probably tilt on its axis if the Church woke up and did that very thing. I think it would be a great idea. I'd love to see the earth tilt on its axis. Just one more quote from Peterson as we close here this morning. I loved this. He was talking about John writing the book of Revelation. And this is something I think we can do. He says, John reads and assimilates the scriptures. He reads and feels the impact of the daily news. But neither scripture nor current event is left the way it arrived on his doorstep. It is all turned into prayer. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if we could get to the place where all scriptures turned into prayer and all evening news is turned into prayer? So let's pray. Father, we do bless you this morning for the power of your word. Thank you for this life that you've called us to, that you're a God of provision and you're a faithful God and you do all things well. And you've chosen us and you've put your love in us. And you've called us to abide and to be a blessing, and to be model citizens, and to be ambassadors of your love, this message to the world. Father, would you grace us to do that very thing, that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ, that we would be gracious, and that we would be generous in sharing the message of your love to those around us. Because you've said, whosoever will may come. And we don't know who you've chosen. So could we be generous with all? Could we share your love? Could you help us to increase? Could you help us to pray for peace and prosperity? In the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of wantonness and disregard for your holiness. Would you make us that people, Father? In 2016, the world is waiting for the Church to rise up, not in anger, not in protest, not in marches and sit-ins and yelling and screaming and trying to shut businesses down, but that we would be those who would pray for peace and prosperity, to be model citizens. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this great opportunity we have to live out this wild adventure of following you and learning to be your kingdom kids. So we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd love to have an opportunity to pray with you if you would like to get some prayer this morning. I know we're going to do some setting up here, and I guess there's more details to come. We didn't mention the prayer cards yet, so I think Sue has prepared prayer cards for the folks in France. If you would take one, as we've done in the past, and sign up to pray for those people during the trip, that would really be an amazing blessing to them. So, thanks.
As Don said at the end of his service, and this is new here, me coming up here three times in a row. Normally I only come up here twice, and I really don't want to come up here anymore. But you know, me and Don met this week, and we were talking about, you know, the church and everything, and all the needs that we have. And these cards that we fill out. And we fill them out, and there's people that put requests on the back. And then we don't hear about it. Nobody mentions it until Sue sends out her email at the end of the week. And that email, we noticed, was so full of information that we may overlook the needs of our people. So what we're going to do, this is new, and hopefully, I'm not here to embarrass anybody by calling them up, but when you put a prayer request in, I believe as people that Don says walk with the Lord, that is one of our most important thing is to pray for ourselves, for our cities, and for each other, especially we start in the church. So, Gregory, can you come up here?
Me.
Yes, you. And can I have some of the men? Because, I mean, I've not really talked to him. Here, we'll have a seat here. It's not going to be really formal. But he needs prayer. He gave a prayer card. I need some of the men to come up here. And I don't know whether you want to mention the need. I mean, we can. Is that okay?
Yeah.
He has financial need. And don't we all? But if you hear his testimony of what he did for his wife, it is amazing. And the fact that he still comes every Sunday with this heavy burden of, can I still support my wife? Can I still support our lifestyle? And he submitted these prayer requests like for the last month. And we really need to get serious about this and pray for this man. So please, we don't want you to stand because we don't. Have a seat. And guys, gals, if y'all pray, just let the Holy Spirit come.